We are continuing our series. I keep telling you that only two more lessons for the series on the faith of Christ, but there's just so much, and I realize there is. I'm going to have you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Now, we're going to go to the next place where Paul mentions that phrase, the faith of Christ, but we're also going to just briefly mention something back in Galatians 2. So go with me, if you would, to Philippians 3 and Galatians chapter number 2, and I think everything is turned on now. Yep, that's all going. All right. So look with me. You should have Galatians 2 and Philippians 3. Galatians 2:20. Everybody knows this verse, right? Let's all read this out loud together. Ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, hold that verse, go and pick that verse and carry it with you in your thinking and your heart to Philippians 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7, he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through, and there's the next phrase. What is it? The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time once again today looking at this issue of the faith of Christ and allowing your word to bring our hearts to the place again where we are impressed and continue to be impressed with him. And Father, these passages that we are going to be reading this morning, they are passages that, although on the surface, are very simple and plain, and they are, but the depth of them is amazing. And God, we all readily acknowledge and admit that it would take a lifetime to really appreciate the depth of wisdom that is here. But it is something that we do want to embark upon so that our lifetime will have been served doing that which is worthy and pleasing and honoring to you. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you go back to Galatians 2 there real quick. I trust you, if you were with us last week, you will recall that I said a couple of things about this passage. Look at Galatians 2:20 again. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You might recall that last week I mentioned that on the one hand, that verse right there is pretty plain, it's pretty simple, it's pretty straightforward. And that, from a surface standpoint, certainly is something that we can and should understand. But I also readily confessed to you that verse is a verse that will take a lifetime to appreciate. I've been reading that verse for over 30-something years now. And to this day, there are depths of understanding about that verse that I still contemplate. I don't say that in a sense of false humility. I just say it as a fact. How many of you, we all here are here on the West Coast and so forth, how many of y'all have ever been to the ocean before? Probably everybody here, okay? Now, you can understand what it would mean to be able to go out onto the beach and maybe go into the waves, and even if you went out maybe where the water was, you know, 8, 10, 12 feet deep and so forth, and you can really enjoy that and have a lot of fun and appreciate that, and maybe you do some surfing on the surface of the water, maybe you do some scuba diving, snorkeling, that type of thing. But you realize that the ocean is way deeper than 10 feet. And so to acknowledge that you can enjoy just the surface and just the waves, and yet that there's a depth of the ocean that is there, that's not to take away either from the fact of you wanting to appreciate what is there. It's not a detriment. It's a positive. And there's a real sense in which you look at a verse like that, and there's kind of a parallel to that. That the ocean has a surface of water where you can swim on it, you can even scuba dive in it, you can go down and snorkel and that type of thing. But boy, there's a depth of the ocean there. It said just hard to fathom. They say that scientists say that with all the desire to study outer space, that when it comes even to the Earth and specifically the oceans, that they haven't even discovered even 1% of the depths of the oceans. And so when we say about that verse there, that's a verse that we memorize, we quote, that you love, you appreciate it, and yet you can go, wow, Lord, I'm only this deep, you know, the thing, because of what is there. And I do need to clarify a couple of things that I said last week, because I either said them wrong or implied something that was incorrect, and I certainly didn't want to do that and did not mean to do that. When you look at the essence of that verse right there, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. That statement there not only is a description of what is involved of when you first come to understand what salvation is, yet not I, but Christ, you see your absolute total inability in anything that you can do in your flesh. And then you see the worthiness of Christ to be believed, and then you get saved. That principle doesn't change through your entire lifetime as a believer. So let me try to clarify what I said, because I might have said it wrong, and if I did, I did not mean to mislead or suggest or apply something that was right, that was incorrect. When we first get saved, what do we add to the transaction?
Nothing. Just belief.
Yes, sin. When we first get saved, what do we bring to the table? Is there anything good in us that compelled the goodness of God to act? Is that true? After we get saved, what do we bring to the table? But what do we bring to the table? See the difference there? At the time of our salvation, and always following, it's always all about Christ. Always. And always will be. One of the dangers that we have as believers is the same struggle that we had before we were believers. And that is, to whatever degree, having confidence in the flesh. And we clothe that flesh in certain ways, thinking it will be more appealing to God because it seems more appealing to us. Was the cross of Christ enough to get us completely into Christ? Is the cross of Christ enough to keep us in Christ? For how long?
Forever.
It's all about Christ. Now, in what I said last week, that where I think there was possible confusion and maybe even said it wrong, and so I've got to clarify this, and I want to clarify it. What is involved in our growth as a believer? Studying the Word of God. But can you study the Word of God and not grow? You can. You can just become a religious legalist. You can become a dispensationalist legalist. Isn't that interesting? You can know things intellectually, but just be a total legalist about it. The Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Right? So, what is necessary then in order to really appreciate and learn, yet not I, but Christ? You have to read the verse. What else? You have to believe it. And the comment was made by myself that I think was misleading with regard to the issue of prayer in our lives. And the part that prayer plays in this. So I want to be real clear on this and don't want to say something incorrectly. Does prayer play a part?
Sure.
What part? Yes, we should pray unceasingly. That's exactly right, by the way. That's exactly right. Okay? And we keep prayer without ceasing. What's the danger of trusting in your prayer?
If you're not praying the right prayer.
Okay, you're doing it enough.
Do you realize the only prayer that ever saved anyone is not your prayer? Whose prayer was it? Christ's on the cross. So what I was trying to say is the danger of our flesh convincing us that now that I'm saved, now that I have been saved a long time, now that I know a few verses, oh, now I can bring this to the table. And one of the dangers that we face is putting our confidence in prayer. Putting our confidence in feelings. Putting our confidence in experiences. Putting our confidence in healings, theoretical healings. All of those are the same thing. Potentially. See, if I'm trusting in what I do, and you make your own list of what it is that you're doing, I'm having confidence in the wrong thing. So what then is the purpose of prayer? Who does prayer change? Yeah, prayer changes me, not God. Why does God say pray without ceasing? Why?
For our benefit.
Changes our focus. To what?
To the cross.
There you go. Yes. So it's an interesting, it's a very challenging issue. Because we want to pray, we want to walk by faith, we do pray, you do talk to the Lord. But if there is ever an area where someone who seeks and desires and wants to grow, I'm talking about the area of prayer, where the flesh is able to creep in, and have you think, oh, well, I pray and God knows how sincere I am. That's the danger. God doesn't change us. Prayer changes us. God doesn't change us based upon how sincere we are. Understand that? Just like you don't get saved in the first place based upon your sincerity. All right, be sincere. All right. You can be sincerely wrong. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The way to pray without ceasing, and by the way, do pray. Pray all the time, right? Pray all the time. But pray in faith. What does that mean to pray in faith? I'm not talking about the charismatic stuff.
Trusting,
believing what the Word of God says. What our prayers need to be filled with is, Lord, I see what your verse says. Help me to believe what it says, not to doubt what it says, to trust what it says. That's what our prayers need to be filled with. Lord, help. This is what your verse says, Lord. Help me to see what you see in the verse. Because it's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When we talk about the doctrine of the faith of Christ, now in this context, in the context of Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 3, we're talking about the faith of Christ operational in our lives as believers. Just like we were completely dependent on the faith of Christ when it came to our justification, it's that same faith of Christ that is to be operational in our sanctification. See that? Let me have you, therefore, now go to Philippians chapter 3, and you can see that there's clearly an advancement here in Philippians 3 from Galatians 2. When I say advancement, I mean one is built on the other. So if I suggested last week that prayer said, I might have just flat out said it, or implied that prayer wasn't important and kind of thing, if I said that or implied, I was completely wrong for saying that. That's not what I intended to say. That's not what I implied. What I intended to say was let's not trust in our prayer any more than trust in anything else that the flesh brings to the table. The flesh has nothing ever at any time to bring to the table. Ever. the only answer for the flesh is what?
Death.
That's the only answer to the flesh. There is, Romans 6 makes that very, very clear. Look at this passage here, and I want to ask some questions. I want us to ask ourselves some questions about this passage. I'm going to start at Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Okay, now look at the next statement. "That I may win Christ." I want you to ask a question. Don't you already have Christ? When he says that I may win Christ, why does he use a term indicative of effort? Isn't winning something you do at a sport? Any hockey players here? Right. You know, see the idea there? Don't you already have Christ? Another question. Keep reading. "And be found in him." Isn't Paul already in Christ? How about you? Aren't you already in Christ? So why does he want to be found in Christ if he already is in Christ? Keep reading. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." Well, isn't that what he already had? Doesn't the Apostle Paul already have the righteousness which is of God by faith, the faith of Christ? Doesn't he? Isn't the righteousness that you have already, isn't it already the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ? Don't you already have that? So what's Paul talking about here? Yes. Yes and yes. What Rich said, sanctification. Katie said, sanctification. Rich said, sanctification. Katie said, living that way. As she said, right? Okay. So this brings up the same question then. Is the way that we win Christ, is the way that we ensure that we are found in Him? Let me ask it a different way. Okay? What is it that you are doing? And I'm asking this from the law standpoint. I'm not asking this to try to put you under the law. That's not the sense of my question. I'm asking you the same thing I ask myself. What is it that I am doing to win Christ? What is it that I am trusting in to win Christ? What is it that you are doing? What is it that I am doing to make sure that we're found in Christ? What is it that you are doing, that I am doing? What are we trusting in to make sure that the righteousness that we are seeking is the righteousness which is of God by the faith of Christ? I'm asking you right now, I want you, either on a piece of paper or in your mind, I want you to seriously think about that. And that's why we have to be so careful. That's one of the reasons why we have to be so careful when it comes to what are we trusting in. While we're emphasizing the flesh profiteth nothing. The only answer to the flesh is death. The only answer to the flesh is I am crucified with Christ. I read something the other day that I thought was pretty convicting. Okay, can I share it with you? Look over to Romans 6 here real quick. I read that and thought, man, that's good. Watch this. Look over to Romans 6 and verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Watch this now. You know the verse, right? Romans 6, 11. Someone read that verse out loud. Loud enough so the folks on the internet can hear it as well. And the microphone's up here. Henry, you got a nice, strong, loud voice. Read that verse, Romans 6, 11.
Romans 6, 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Okay, see that verse there? This little article that I was reading, the guy says this. He says the verse doesn't say it this way. It doesn't say, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be sick indeed unto sin. He says, it doesn't read it this way. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be weak indeed unto sin. And he says, let's go a step further. He says, it doesn't say it this way. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dying indeed unto sin. That would be the problem with all three of those statements. If I say, well, I'm just sick, I'm still alive unto it, and I just need some medicine. If I say I'm weak, then what am I saying? I need some vitamins, and then once I get strong, then I'll be better. If I say I'm dying unto sin, what am I saying? I still have got a chance. Doesn't say it that way, does it? God's only answer to the flesh is death. The only answer to the flesh is death. I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. See that there? God's only answer is, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. It's a statement of facts from God's perspective. It is a statement that we are to believe. Because it's true even if we don't believe it. It's true even if we don't feel like it. Do you realize it's true even if we don't pray about it? Do you realize that? Now, praying about it sure helps us if we believe what the verse says. But you can pray about it all you want until you believe it. It doesn't work. It's still true. Go back with me to Philippians then. So I'm asking the question. What is it that we are doing as believers to win Christ? What is it you are doing? What is it that I am doing to win Christ? What is it that you are trusting in to be found in Him? What is it that you are depending on to see that the righteousness that you're talking about, that verse is talking about, is the righteousness of God? I'm asking you, what is it? That's the blood's the only answer, the cross, Christ, and the truth of His Word. That's exactly right. But I'm asking it from this standpoint. We know the right answer, don't we? Do you ever find it a struggle? Didn't I ask that question last week? Or maybe it's the week before. Do you ever find the Christian life a struggle? How many here find the Christian life a struggle? Ever?
Flesh is weak.
Yeah, no, the flesh is weak, but the flesh, God says the flesh is dead, but that's, I understand what you're saying.
Right.
Yes. We read the statement last time by Schofield. The idea that if you're having a struggle in life as a believer, don't be discouraged by that. It's the believer that's not having the struggle that should be concerned. Why? Because you're not aware of it. You haven't come to see the yet not I part of Galatians 2:20. And there's a real sense that until we come to the yet not I realization and acknowledgement, that we won't see the answer but Christ. We know it theoretically, but not experientially. Watch what Paul does in this passage. It's a lot of verses here. We don't have time for all the verses. I just want to hit some highlights here. But this is one amazing passage. And just like I said, Galatians 2:20, you can kind of see it on the surface. But boy, you begin to look at the depth of it, and it goes deep as the ocean, wide as the sea. If that's true of one verse in Galatians 2:20, you talk about the massive, you know, distances of the universe of what's in this passage right here. For the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, this is late in his ministry. He's been preaching Christ for 30 years. He's been going through all kinds of persecution, suffering for what he's been preaching. He has seen the Lord personally at least 4 to maybe 5 different times. And after all that, he writes in this book, that I may know Him. Paul, who you've been preaching about for 30 years? What are you talking about? You read a verse like that and you say, well, let's just give it up. Well, what chance do I have? No, that's not why he writes this. He doesn't write this to discourage us. He writes this to encourage us with the depth of truth and understanding of knowledge that's even right here in this passage. Let's see what he does. Let's see how he starts this section. Look at how he starts it in verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, what?" What's the word there? "Finally, my brethren, what?" What's the word? Listen, if I was to say to you, "Freely," what kind of word is that, Beth? I'm looking for an answer. That's a grace word. Don't you love when Beth says that? I love when she says that, you know. I'll say what she says. That's a grace word, you know. Listen, the word "rejoice," that's a grace word. That's something that is to be the natural, not of the flesh, but of the inner man response. The natural response to recognition and appreciation of who we are in Christ. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice," where?
"In the Lord."
Notice what that verse doesn't say. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your circumstances." Doesn't say that, does it? Does it say that? "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in how well your love life is going." Doesn't say that either, does it? "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your riches." "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your health." "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your popularity, how many friends you have on Facebook. How well known you are." You see, it's all looking at the wrong thing. We're trying, expecting to find joy in the wrong place. Or in the wrong person. That verse doesn't say, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your husband, rejoice in your wife, rejoice in your children, rejoice in your parents, rejoice in your fiancé, rejoice in your boyfriend, girl." That's the wrong place to find your purpose and meaning for living. How come? Yeah, they're not the Savior. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." We need to find our joy in Christ. How often? The word "rejoice," what's it mean? Joy. Again. And again. And again. And again. What is necessary to find joy again and again and again and again and again and again in Christ? What's necessary? Belief?
Simply trusting day by day.
Yes. You got to keep looking at Him.
Study His Word.
You got to keep seeing Him in the Word. The only way you're going to rejoice in Christ, have joy again and again and again and again and again, you've got to keep seeing Christ. And by the way, do you see Him in the Word? Again and again and again. How wonderful He is. Yes, He is. He said to be the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? It's about Him, isn't it? He says to write the same things to you. Implying what? He's been telling them this all along. He's been writing about this all along. So to write again, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. There's spiritual safety in being reminded about where it is that we are to find our joy again and again and again and again. Why do we have to be told this again and again and again and again? How come? How come? We way short memories. And way powerful self. Right? And then he says, listen, he says, beware. Now, when do you use the word beware? When mom and dad are coming after you because they found out you did something wrong, right? No. When do you use the word beware? Because there's danger. There's real danger out there. And he's going to give three categories real quickly. I'm going to go through this quickly. He says, he says beware of dogs. That's the Gentiles and their false doctrine. Beware of evil workers. Those are supposed Christians who are workers of evil because they're preaching false doctrine. And yet they're professing the name of Jesus. They're workers that are evil. And then he says, beware of the concision. You know who that is? That was Israel. That was lost Israel. You look at the word circumcision. And you see the word concision? That's the last half of that word. Circumcision was like they would cut around the foreskin. They would cut the foreskin of the flesh. They'd cut around, right? Concision, they're just cutters now. They're just religious cutters now is all they are. They're pushing their doctrine. Beware of all three of those categories. Because all three of those categories, the essence of the message that they preach It's an appeal to the flesh of some kind, some way, somehow, that gets us trusting in the flesh and therefore seeking to find joy, rejoicing, in our flesh. Even religious good deeds. That's the real danger. It's easy to recognize when the flesh does sinful, bad things and acknowledge those things. It's hard to recognize sometimes when it's the flesh that is doing the good things. That's a whole lot harder to identify, isn't it? So we have to be aware of that. And then he says, watch this, for we are the circumcision. We're the ones that God set apart in Christ. We're circumcised, but the circumcision made without hands. See that there? We are the circumcision which worship God in what realm? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The flesh profiteth nothing. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice, where? In Christ Jesus. We find our joy in Christ. Now look at that next statement there. And have a little confidence in the flesh. And have what? It takes a walk of faith to come to that conclusion. And have no confidence in the flesh. The essence of the message of the three groups in verse 2 is to appeal to their audience to lead into the place where they have some confidence in the flesh. To have no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? To have no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? What does it look like? You're not trusting in the flesh. What's that look like? What's it mean in real life? Yes, go ahead. Yeah, isn't that true? When you have confidence in the flesh, you're boasting about nothing.
Yeah, but boasting about nothing but the problem.
Yes. See that there? So think about that. To whatever degree we are having confidence in the flesh is the degree to which we will not find joy in Christ. Because we're dependent on the wrong thing to give us our joy. We're still in the yet not I discovery part. Look what he says. Watch what he does here at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh. You see how he just interchanged confidence and trust, trust and confidence? To have confidence in something is to trust it. To trust in something is to have confidence in. What is our confidence in? That's why I asked the questions earlier when he says that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is the question. What are we trusting in to get us there? What are we having confidence in to get us there? If it's anything of the flesh, it's in the wrong thing. Even if it is the flesh depending on some external good thing, it's still the wrong thing. Paul says, look at that verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has worth, you might trust in the flesh. What are the next two words there? Paul's not exaggerating there. God, the Holy Spirit, told him to write that. He says you take any man in all of history and you have them list their things that they were trusting in, and I'll list the things that I was trusting in. If you were to compare the lists, Paul says, I have more than anyone else. So remember I asked a few minutes ago, what are we trusting in? I asked you to think about it in your head or write it on a piece of paper. Let's compare your list with the Apostle Paul's list. By the way, Paul's talking here as a believer now. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel to the tribe of Benjamin. Those first three things, he in and of himself had nothing to do with those first three things. He had no choice at all in those first three. Did he have any say-so in his circumcision? Did he have any say-so in which lineage he came from, the tribe of Benjamin? Did he have any say-so in the nation he was born in? None, not of any kind at all. He was born into the right program.
That's already miles ahead of me and you. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. Anyway, this is amazing. He says, next he says, as touching the law of what? A Pharisee, right? Yes, he says, as touching the law of Pharisee. Do you remember who the Pharisees were? They were the supposed Bible believers of their day. They really weren't, by the way. They were the fundamentalists of their day. They weren't the Sadducees who didn't believe in spirit or angel. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. These guys believed in all those things, but they were connected with the tradition of the elders. Paul says, it's touching the law of Pharisees, the strictest sect of their religion, he says. Yes, go ahead. That's just related to what that is talking about is, remember, it's a valid question. The question is, well, what about if I got to start my day with a cup of coffee kind of a concept? You're talking about the difference between the physical body and the spiritual, the inner man. That's okay. Yeah. So like eating food, you got to have food to eat, you know, live, survive. Yeah. That's the distinction. Yeah. It's a good question. Okay. So keep reading. Look what he says here. He says, touching the law of Pharisee, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Was Paul a zealous guy for what he believed was the truth? Yeah. Now look at the next verse. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Now what does he say? He doesn't say sinless. He says blameless. What's the difference? He did. Whenever he did sin, he brought the right sacrifice. He followed the right program. He doesn't say sinless there. He says blameless. See that? How will you match? How do you match in his list, by the way? You realize everything that he has there, he had a verse of scripture he can go to that was correct in his program. Look what he comes to understand. He says, but what things were gained to me? Do you see what all of them were? They were just things. They were gain, all right. Because there is gain in religion. But they were gain to him. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted. He had to come to understand something. Notice counted is past tense. He's talking about his justification right there in that verse. He's going to use form of word count three times in this section. In that verse, he says, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count. It's again towards the end of verse, do count them. You see, there's a lot of reckoning going on here. But it began with that initial reckoning, that initial counting, that all these things were just that. They were just things. And it took the cross of Christ and me looking at the cross of Christ and seeing the value, the work, the worth of Jesus Christ on the cross to as the comparison to tell me that these are just things. Christ or things. Christ or things. And the things were all scripturally, religiously good things, not bad things. Christ or things. Paul, he says, counted. That took some reckoning. That took some thinking. That took some observing of Christ on the cross, seeing Him there, that brought him to the point where he saw that all of those things that I was trusting and having confidence, they were just that. They were things that were gained to me. Things that I was trusting and I was having confidence. Things that I thought would get me right in God's eyes and keep me right in God's eyes. You see what it took? The wonder, the beauty, the majesty, the awe of Christ crucified. I heard a man say it this way one time. I thought it was pretty powerful. When we see pictures and signs or statues of Jesus on the cross,
It's easy to look at. Just your man there on the cross. He's dead, obviously. But blood dripping down him. But when you really think about what the cross looked like, the Scripture describes, it says, His visage was more marred than any man. Did I say that right? It marred more than any man. If to look at Christ crucified, you would have just had to turn in disgust of how awful it looked. It was not a thing of beauty externally. It was not a thing to look and gaze on and let it fill your heart externally. And yet, the Word of God says, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In that cross, as Paul gazed upon that cross, by the way, he did not see it physically, evidently. He didn't get saved until at least about a year later, right? Remember that? He saw it the eyes of his understanding, like how you and I see it. He saw Christ crucified. And as he saw that and thought about it, quickly he saw the value there which made all of this worthless. Now that same thing is what Paul is talking about even 30 years later. Right? He's been preaching Christ all these years, written many books by this point, been persecuted for Christ, seeing Christ, and he's many, 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 many years later, he's still saying that it's that same recognition that I need to come to each and every moment of my life. Because that's how he says it. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless. See, he hasn't had a doubt about this. He hasn't gone back and picked up those things and, well, maybe there was some value. After all, my parents got me circumcised and they were responsible for me being born into this seed line. So there must have been some value. You're not attacking my parents, are you? Don't people suggest it that way? If it was good enough for grandma and grandpa, it's good enough for me kind of a thing. See, he says, yea, doubtless. I didn't look back at those things and seeking to have confidence in those things. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count. It was ongoing reckoning, ongoing accounting, day by day, moment by moment. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you think Paul ever read his own books? Do you think he ever studied his own writing? Of course, that's what that verse is talking about. You got to know, he wrote those things. I wonder if he ever thought, man, that was good, where'd that come from? And God said, me. You got to know he read those books. He studied like Romans, and after he read Ephesians, he says, now I'm keeping a copy for myself, there's some good stuff here. He says, and for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Look at the trade-off. To whatever degree we are seeking to have confidence and trust in all these things, we're looking at the wrong thing. We're not going to see the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Gazing on this prevents me from seeing this. Seeing that this, all these things are but just dung, he says, is what allows me to look away in disgust at what it is and look to the glories of Christ. He says here, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. To win something is to do what? You're pursuing it. You're going after it. Paul talks about running the race, fighting the good fight, pursue righteousness, he says. Even in the same chapter, he tells us what it is you're trying to win. Look at verse 14. I press towards the mark for the what? There's what you're going to win. You're going to win Christ. Because Christ is the mark of the is the prize of the high calling of God. Is He not? He's talking about Jesus Christ right here, right now. I want to know Him. Right here, right now. I already know, Paul said, I already know Christ, but I want to know Him more and more and more every day. And the way He does is by knowing His Word. He says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So wasn't that still a struggle that he had? The struggle to go back. Didn't he still face in his flesh the temptation to go back and trust in the flesh, even after all these years of salvation? And if it was something he struggled with, is it something that you and I also could struggle with? Yes. That's why I have to keep counting. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. Let me learn about Christ. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Let me keep learning about Him. Seeing Him. He says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Watch this now. But that which is through the what? And there we are again. The faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. This whole series is about the faith of Christ. Hasn't it all been about Him trusting the Father? Him trusting God's Word? And what now has become available because of His trust in God's Word? What's been available is God's righteousness. And that's Romans 3. And because God's righteousness is available to anyone and it's upon all who believe, therefore you believe in it. That's Galatians 2:16. And now that you believe it, you have the life of Christ. That's Galatians 2:20. And now that you have the life of Christ, you want to grow in that. You want to learn to let how it is that Christ's faith, how His Word works right here, right now. That's Philip. You see how there's a progression to why and where Paul uses those phrases. The phrase of faith of Christ, he isn't using it randomly. There's an absolute progression in the doctrine he's seeking to convey. And right here. And our life as a believer, no matter how long we've been saved, it's just day by day, learning a little bit more of how wonderful He is. How precious His work at the cross is. How God is so utterly, completely satisfied and pleased with Christ. And because you're in Christ, what is His attitude towards you? It's the same. Does that cause joy in your heart? Does that cause you to go, wow, this is kind of good stuff. This is okay. I'd like to learn more about this. If Christ crucified is that precious to the Father, and if we are seeing little by little by little how therefore He can be that precious to us, then as you get glimpses of that, because that's usually all it is, in time, you get little glimpses here and there, right? You see heaven with the eyes of your understanding. Just little glimpses now and then. And when you get that, when you see that, you go, man, I want to know Him more. Lord, let me see Him more. Let me rejoice, find joy in Him more. Let me know Christ. Let's close in prayer. Oh, gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we can spend this time this morning with our hearts and our minds turned to Christ, individually and now collectively as a local body of believers. It is our desire and our prayer to say with Paul, and really with you, because you wrote these through his pen, it is our desire and our prayer to know Christ, to be found in Him, to win Him, to press towards the mark. Not in our effort, not in our energy, not in our self-will, but just by faith. Resting in the faith of Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.